And we're going to read verses 1 to 17, verses 1 through to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray and ask now for your blessing upon your word this evening, Father, upon the preaching of your word. We pray that you would take your word and minister to the hearts of your people by it. Father, we pray that your spirit would work in each heart, meeting every need represented here this evening, Father. We pray that you would bless and meet with each one. So we ask for your blessing upon this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for the message this evening is Perilous Times Shall Come. And the theme is really godly living in perilous times. Godly living in perilous times. In the passage before us, the Apostle Paul is seeking to alert us to the challenges we are facing as we live in these last days. Paul wants us to be aware of the direction that the world is taking, and the world wants us to take that same direction as well. And so we need to be aware of this. And this evening we're going to consider the perilous times in which we're living, and hopefully be encouraged to remain faithful to the Word of God and not to be dragged along with the ever-changing and degrading world in which we are called to be witnesses for Christ. So firstly, in verses 1 to 9, we're going to look at the signs of perilous times. Secondly, in verses 10 to 13, the encouragement through perilous times. And then finally, verses 14 to 17, the challenge in perilous times. So verses 1 to 9, the signs of perilous times. And beginning in verse 1 with the certainty of these perilous times, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The certainty. Paul begins with the phrase, this know also. There's something we need to know, there's something we need to be aware of, something that he wants to alert us to draw us our attention to, that we would be aware of the day in which we live. Too many Christians are unaware of the day in which they are living. and the dangers of which we are facing. Too many Christians have allowed themselves to become too much a part of this world. They do not see themselves as pilgrims dwelling in tabernacles, but as those who dwell in walled cities. They have become a part of the culture in which they live, and they see no problem with that. They have not recognised the dangers there. The perilous times are upon us. Paul said that the perilous times would come in the last days, which is a reference to the days immediately preceding the rapture. If you only have a brief look around at the world around us, you'll see how quickly it is shaking up for Antichrist's kingdom. We are living in the last days. These are the perilous times which the Apostle Paul was warning us of. These are the days that he wants us to have our guard on, to be aware of, to be prepared for. Perilous times shall come. There is no uncertainty in this warning. Perilous times shall come, and we need to be aware of the fact and prepared for it. We need to recognise the days in which we live. The word perilous here carries the idea of being violent, difficult, wild, hard to bear, and distressing. To put it simply, these are not good days for the believers, but rather difficult times of testing in which our faith will be tried. Perilous times for our faith. And how difficult it is in our day to stand firm on the faith. The doctrines which were once delivered unto the saints, this is the faith. We need to be people who are prepared to weather the difficult times. Far too many people disappear as soon as the difficult times come. They pack up, they're out of here. Many people have become discouraged and have left even this church in difficult times. Times became too tough and they left. But they might have remained here had they heeded the warning in this passage and been prepared, had they seen the perilous times coming. So we need to expect that we will encounter difficult times, perilous times for our faith, times in which our faith will be tried like never before. These are perilous times. So what are the characteristics of perilous times, verses 2 through 9? And I've broken these characteristics, so roughly fall into three categories. So firstly, prideful characteristics in verses 2 and 3. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, heady, high-minded, proud, blasphemers, without natural affection, fierce. These all reflect the pridefulness of man's heart. And of course, we immediately think of the selfie generation. Lovers of our own selves. People always looking to promote themselves out on the internet. Just remembered a time when I was on the train heading into Adelaide, and there was a young lady across the aisle from me, sitting in the chair, and she's pulling all these faces with the phone. And I couldn't help but be entertained for a little while, just thinking, how ridiculous do you look over there? But this is the generation that is coming up now that are so self-centered. And society has taught them that they can have whatever they want, whenever they want, and that it's their right. That it's their right to tell their parents what to do. It says that they are disobedient to parents there. That's the pride that's coming out in these young ones, and you see it all around us, all the time. All you have to do is walk through a shopping centre just for a brief time and you'll see the pride of some of these really young ones who have learned that I can do whatever I want and I will get whatever I want. And it's this love of our own selves, this pride, this selfishness, the boasting of our own selves. Lovers of their own selves. So we can see in this list, we can see two ways that man's pride is expressed. Firstly, man's pride expressed towards his fellow man in this way that he is proud and boasting and a lover of himself. And this has been greatly increased in our society. Again, with this selfie generation, with social media where everybody is trying to promote themselves, man's boasting of himself encourages people to present the best version of yourself. And it's a false image. It's a false image, but they don't care. It's all about how you present and making yourself look as good as possible and hopefully getting as many likes as you can get, apparently. I don't know, but I don't think that's worth it, all the effort. But that is man's pride towards his fellow man. Secondly, we can see man's pride toward God. He is a prideful blasphemer. In fact, verse 4 tells us that they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Pride towards God. More and more we see this in our nation, the prideful attitude of man in his resentment towards God and his blasphemy against God. And how many of you have encountered someone who, when challenged about their sin against God, has said, "Well, if I stand before God one day, I'm going to have something to say to him." What? No. When you stand before God one day, I should say, I think your mouth is going to be clamped shut as tightly as possible, and you're going to realise what a fool you have been. But this is the prideful heart of man in his rebellion against God. So we see those prideful characteristics. We see also rebellious characteristics. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. These all reflect man's rebellious spirit. Unholy refers to willful wickedness. It is this spirit of rebellion that fuels the party life of thousands of people who revel in their sin and their drunken foolishness. Unholy, willful wickedness. And they take pride in that. And you'll hear it, especially in the workplace, how proud they are that they went on a binge on the weekend and they were completely drunk and they made a fool of themselves. Just stupidity, but it is willful wickedness, unholy, disobedience to parents and unthankfulness. They are the outward expressions of man's rebellion against authority. Only a short while ago, children were taught to respect authorities and be thankful for what they had. But nowadays, children are the most entitled, unthankful, and rebellious you've seen. And they are taught that they deserve whatever they want instead of being thankful for what they have. Isn't that the case? You think it's not that long ago that children were taught, well, this is what you have. Be thankful. Be thankful for what you have. It's such a simple thing, just to be thankful for what you have. Now, children are taught, no, you go for whatever you want. It's about you being empowered and achieving your goals. It's a 5-year-old. What are their goals? Their goals are entirely selfish. They don't even know what's good for them yet. But what does our society want to do? teach them to rebel against their parents and do whatever they want. Rebellion. And the third characteristic is dishonesty. Dishonesty. They're truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, traitors. We live in a world where even the concept of truth is constantly being challenged. Now it's all about your truth. Have you heard that one? Go door knocking and you speak to someone on the door. Oh, well, I have my religion. Well, what's your religion? Well, my religion is none of your business. It's mine, okay, and it's my truth, okay? That's what I believe, and you've no right to challenge that. Well, if it's the truth, then it should stand up to scrutiny, shouldn't it? But nowadays, you're not allowed to challenge that. No, it's all about what's your truth, rather than acknowledging the absolute truth. It's self-deception taken to excess and then forced upon everybody else because you're not allowed to challenge their truth. And let's be honest, if this fella has decided now that he's 46 that he's actually a lovely young lady of only 18 years of age, who are you to challenge his perception of reality, his truth? It's stupidity, really. It's foolishness and it's wickedness. It's rebellion against God's word and against God's authority. It is self-deception taken to excess and then forced upon everybody else. This dishonesty. So those are the characteristics of perilous times. But what about Christianity in perilous times? What about the Christianity of perilous times? Looking at verses 5 through 9. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. While that list there in verses 2 to 4 is very applicable to the world in which we live, notice that in verse 4, those that are being spoken of here are actually described as having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The sad reality is that while there are some good churches around and there are those who endeavour to hold fast to the faith, most of professing Christendom today is so full of the world's attitudes, the world's philosophies and the world's wisdom, that they are actually the ones being described in all these characteristics. Isn't that sad? When you think about it, you look at the world around us and you think of how depraved and reprobate it is, and we think, Lord, come quickly. But how much more do we get a sense of that longing for the return of the Lord as we see churches that are so full of the world, of the world's philosophies, and these very attitudes and these very characteristics. When Christians fit right into these verses, that is a sad day indeed. They are the ones who are being described in these verses, those who profess to know Christ, those who profess to be Christians, followers of Christ, but you could not tell them apart from the world around us. From such we're commanded to turn away. We are not just to turn away from doing evil ourselves, but we are to turn away from those who do evil, who live evil lifestyles. This type of Christianity, a mere shadow really of true Christianity, is full of learning but void of truth. It says there in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Bottom of verse 8, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Full of learning but void of truth. This is very true in the mega churches of today, particularly the mega churches, but many others as well. Massive crowds gather, sing themselves up into feeling like they've had a religious experience, and then someone dressed in blue jeans with his shirt left half untucked gets up and gives a feel-good message in which he briefly mentions the Bible, and then they all go home feeling good about themselves but have heard nothing of the truth. It's just a shadow of true Christianity. They present as though they are learned men teaching the Bible, but in reality, it's man's philosophy with a thin veneer of Christianity. Ever learning, but never actually coming to the truth. Verse 9 makes it clear that these pretenders will be exposed for what they really are. Theirs is not true Christianity, but only a form, a shadow of Christianity. And the lives they live give evidence of the shallowness of their Christianity and of the inability of man to produce holiness and sanctification in his own life through his own strength. How many of these men who have been pastors of a mega church have gone right down the tube in their morals? And it's come out after a number of years that they have been up to no good. They've been immoral. They've been unfaithful to their wife. This is the shallowness of their Christianity. It's just a shadow of true Christianity. It's not the real thing. These are false teachers who lead others astray. That is the Christianity which we see in these perilous times. But what is the encouragement for us through these perilous times? Number 2, the encouragement in verses 10 to 13. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So firstly we see the example of the Apostle Paul here and his testimony in persecution, in perilous times. The Apostle Paul has just been speaking about these pretenders, wicked men who lead others astray through deceit. But Paul stands in stark contrast to those men. The believers knew the Apostle Paul. They knew his character. They knew his faith. They knew that he was a godly man who had a godly testimony, a man of good character, who had been tested and had proven to be genuine. He stated that they had fully known his doctrine, manner of life, purpose, and faith. The Apostle Paul had a good testimony, and he was able to challenge the believers to consider his doctrine, to look at his manner of living, the way he conducted himself, to think about how he had been patient and long-suffering. And by doing so, they would see that his faith was genuine and he was honest in his professed purposes and goals. So the pretenders, they were the ones who deceitfully used people. They were the ones who led people astray. But Paul was able to prove his genuineness by his testimony of life. It is possible to be a genuine Christian in perilous times. It's certainly not easy. Nobody said it was going to be easy, but it is possible. It is possible. You know, whenever you meet someone, new, what do you do? You start to put together an assessment, really, of what that person is like and the way that they respond to situations. You take note of that. If they are somewhat dishonest with you, you take note of that. If there's someone who seems very genuine up front, but you discover he's talking about you behind your back in an unpleasant way, you take note of that and you build an assessment of that individual, of what they're like. Have you ever stopped to consider that everybody you meet is doing the same thing about you? It's something to really think about. Because we can tend to think that we're sort of standing back from the scene and watching everybody else and drawing conclusions and making assessments of what that individual's like, and he's a really genuine bloke. I really like him. But this fella, just don't tell him too much, because he'll run away with it and he'll start telling everybody, all right? You can't share too much with him. But we tend to think that we're standing back from the crowd and we're the ones doing the watching. We don't generally think, hold on, everybody else has the same perspective. Everybody else is trying to do the same thing, to make assessments of other individuals. So the question is, when people look at you, is their assessment going to be a good one? Are they going to see a genuine Christian? The Apostle Paul said, look at my manner of living. You know my doctrine. You know my faith, how it has been tested, and how I've been patient and endured these things. Look at my life, and you make the assessment whether I'm the real thing, whether I'm genuine. Well, when people look at me, when they look at you, what will their assessment be? Will they be able to say, oh, they're genuine? No, they're not just sort of that shadow Christianity, just sort of pop into church once a week, sort of, you know, love Jesus. No, they're the real deal. They're genuine. Or are they going to see someone who's sort of, yeah, a bit hit and miss? Oh, sure, you know, they try to be a good person, but you don't want to know what they get up to on Saturdays. All right, just don't go there. Or, hey, nice enough bloke, but if you get on his bad side, he will badmouth you like you've never experienced. Who knows? Whatever it might be. I'm just saying, everybody's making an assessment of you. And we're called to be a testimony for Christ. And how are we living in these perilous times? Are we being genuine Christians? Or are we just living that shadow Christianity? So Paul could point to his manner of living and say, look, you make the assessment, you can see I'm a genuine Christian. Not only that, but we see the work of Christ through these persecutions that he suffered. Verse 11 says, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, there was a certain level of endurance required on the part of the Apostle Paul in order to make it through these perilous times, these times of persecution. Now, our natural response when we see persecution coming is not to say, yes, here we go. No, we want to try and find a way to get out of it, and fast. Now, while it isn't wise to go and seek persecution, I'm not advocating that, but we do need to be prepared, because the Apostle Paul instructs us in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's coming. If it's not already here, it soon will be. So we need to be prepared to endure. The Apostle Paul said, what persecutions I endured. That means he was under pressure. He was bearing under the load, but he endured. And the Lord was with Paul and delivered him from persecution. The word delivered has the meaning of being carried through as by a strong wind or current. So the Apostle Paul went through many trials. At times he was beaten and even stoned for preaching the gospel, but he was still able to testify that the hand of the Lord carried him through those trials. Notice he says he endured and the Lord delivered him from the trials. So he was carried through by the hand of the Lord. That means he didn't seek an easy way out, but he was willing to endure and trust the Lord to carry him through. And that is what we're going to have to do. So far in this country, we haven't had to face the sort of persecution that the Apostle Paul faced. I haven't heard of anybody being stoned or beaten over here as of yet. But there will still be times of persecution that each one must face. And we will each need to learn to endure persecution and to trust the Lord to carry us through those times. So that's the testimony of Paul in the persecutions. Then he gives a warning of coming persecution. Verses 12 through 13. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Firstly, we should emphasize here that Paul is speaking of those who would live godly, not just those who profess to be godly. How often have you been tempted to hide the fact that you're a Christian in order to avoid upsetting someone or being ridiculed or mocked? It happens all the time. You think, well, I'll just not say anything. They don't need to know that I'm a Christian. Okay? They don't need to know. But if you determine to live a godly life, you will not be able to hide your faith. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to endeavour, by the grace of God, to live a godly life, persecution will come. You don't have to go looking for it. It will find you. Or should I say, they will find you. The persecutors. The man who has never known persecution has never valued anything enough to truly stand for it. Have you thought about that? If you value something enough to truly stand for it, there will always be somebody who hates you for it. No matter what it is, you'll always find somebody who disagrees with you, and very likely somebody who really hates you for taking a stand particularly if it's a stand on the Bible, a biblical stand. So the man who has never known persecution has never valued anything enough to truly stand for it. Do you value the truths of the Word of God enough to genuinely stand for them? What value do you place on the Word of God? Or do you hide the truths of the Word of God? When you encounter somebody who you know disagrees with you on something, and you just not say anything. Well, are you willing to stand for what you profess to believe, to be genuine about it, to cop the flak, to endure the persecution? How much do you value the Word of God? How much do you value your faith in God and His Word? If you genuinely value biblical principles, then you'll be willing to stand for them, even if it means facing persecution. Remember, persecution is coming for those who will live godly. Then we see in verse 13 the proliferation of the ungodly. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The ungodly are like rabbits. There's far too many of them hopping around, and they're multiplying far too fast for us to keep track of them. They are everywhere. The world has changed a lot, particularly in the last 150 years since the writing of Darwin's book on the origin of species, which became the atheist Bible, really, and helped became the atheist Bible and helped bringing about the de-Christianisation of much of Western society, and particularly of most fields of science. Most fields of science nowadays, science so-called, at the very least, do not hold to the Bible, not in any measure. Most fields of science hold to the atheist Bible, Darwin's Origin of Species. And so we've seen the de-Christianisation of much of Western society in the last 150 years. There was a time, not that long ago, when most people had at least a very basic understanding of the Bible. At the very least, they could tell you who Adam and Eve were, perhaps a little bit about the baby in the manger. But nowadays, you meet people and they have absolutely no idea. Oh, they've heard about these radical people called Christians, but as to what they believe, they couldn't care less. And why should they? There is no God, so why should I be interested? And because of this de-Christianisation of Western society on the whole, society is becoming more and more immoral, more and more wicked. And this verse prophesied that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse. That has certainly been the case. The atheistic world in which we live has gone to great lengths to throw off the morals of the Bible. As it says in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." That is society today, casting away what they perceive as being the bondage of the moral law of God. Bondage. And they don't want a bar of it. They are casting it away. Not only are evil men becoming more and more evil, but seducers wax worse and worse as well. Again, thanks to the internet, we all have almost unlimited access to false teachers, to every stream of heresy and every wacky idea out there. There's a lot of people who nowadays think that the earth is flat. And it's kind of funny, but at the same time, it's really sad. I recall Pastor Simeon's account of being at the Royal Adelaide Show when we had the stall there, and we had one of our banners up that had a photo of the earth taken from a satellite in space. And this woman came up and told him she believed in the flat earth and said, "I'm having trouble finding like-minded people." And Pastor just sort of said, "I can see why." But that is the case today. We have access to so much rubbish. Absolute rubbish, and every wind of false doctrine, it's blowing right through there. And our young people are very susceptible to this, particularly if they have not had the opportunity to be grounded in the Word of God, these young Christians, and that they're genuine. They're looking for some encouragement. They're looking for further teaching on the Word of God, and you never know what you might be tapping into with some of these online preachers peddling all sorts of wacky ideas, whether it be teaching that, as the Mormons do, that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan, of Lucifer. What a stupid idea. And where do they come up with that? They make it up. It's nowhere in here. You will not find that in the Bible. So be careful and test everything by the Bible, by the Scriptures. But be careful about these online teachers. They're seducers. And we're warned that they will seduce people, and they will wax worse and worse. You know, I don't know if you've heard of them, but there's this group called the Prosperity Gospel Preachers. You might have heard of them. I'm sure you have. They're everywhere. Brother Emmanuel has said that they're very popular in Ghana. You think, well, surely there's not much money there. Apparently, the poor really don't want to stay poor. And so they've been seduced into believing that if they give money to these preachers, they're going to get rich out of it. God's going to give them all this money back, and they'll be lifted out of their poverty. That's wickedness. These seducers wax worse and worse, taking advantage even of the poor and the sick for their own gain. These are the days we live in. These are the perilous times. But what's the contrast to all this? When the world around us is growing worse and worse by the minute, and we see the wickedness of man on full display, what should we be doing? How should we be living as those that profess Christ as Lord and Saviour? So thirdly, we see the challenge in perilous times in verses 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the challenge here is to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Continue to stand on the foundational truths that we have learned. There are so many attacks against the scriptures today. Many Christians have been convinced that it simply isn't important to teach a literal six-day creation, or that it isn't important anymore to teach repentance coupled with faith for salvation, or that it isn't important that we emphasize the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. No. All we need, they say, is to believe in Jesus. Just believe. That's all it takes, man. Just believe. We're all part of the one family anyway. No, we should hold firmly to such foundational truths and not allow the liberal views of the so-called textual critics to influence us. And there's plenty of those around, no? Hold firm to the faith. The Bible describes a literal six-day creation. It's very clear. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning. It's very clear these are literal days. Where's the difficulty in understanding this? Well, the difficulty is in the mind of the critic, who simply cannot take God at his word. No, the challenge for us is, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Continue to stand on those foundational truths. Continue in assurance of the sure foundation of Scripture. Yes, we have a sure foundation. Paul instructed Timothy to remember who had taught him these foundational truths. You know, in those days there were still many alive who had actually seen the Lord Jesus, heard him as he taught. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus, and these would be powerful testimonies indeed. The Apostle Paul himself had a life-transforming encounter with the Lord Jesus as he was on the road to Damascus, and that light, that blinding light that struck him to the ground. And what did he end up crying? Lord, what would thou have me to do? He'd had that amazing encounter with the Lord Jesus, and he says to Timothy, now you remember who you've heard these things from, who you've learned these from. We are the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Saviour. But 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's here, right here. We still have it. A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Oh, it is a light shining in a dark place. A sure word. A more sure word. We can rely on this. We can rely on the word of God. Remember, the source of all truth is God, and he has chosen to reveal that truth through his word. We can rely on it. He has given it to us. He is not like the God of Islam, who is a trickster. No, if he has given us his word, we know we can rely on it wholly, completely. We can build our lives on this foundation. And we will, if we build our lives on the sure foundation, we will not be moved in these perilous times. So, when you're tempted to omit repentance from the gospel, or the blood of Christ from the gospel, go back to the Bible and remember where those truths come from and stand on the foundation of the Scriptures. This is the challenge for us in these perilous times. The second challenge is just to be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful to the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The fact of the inspiration of Scripture has been constantly under attack since the very early days of the church, and yet the Bible has remained proven over and over again. Without fault, totally trustworthy, it is without a doubt a book of divine origin. If we genuinely believe that, then we should be living it faithfully, living out our faith in the Word of God. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. How are we going to stand firm as Christians in a day when the world and the majority of Christendom really is so corrupt and antagonistic towards the things of God? Well, we're going to have to take the Word of God seriously. We're going to have to take God at His Word and seek to follow its instructions. The Word of God is able to equip us, to bring us to maturity. To face the challenges of today, we are going to need to be equipped. The Apostle Paul has given the warning. He says, perilous times are coming, but stand. How are you going to do that? Well, you're going to have to stand on the Word of God. You're going to have some faith in the Word of God. You're going to have to live out that faith. The Word of God is able to equip us to face the challenges of today. But that's going to mean some effort on your part, isn't it? Some effort to learn. To learn what God has said. To learn what He would have you to do. You're going to have to study it. Learn the Bible and become equipped to face the challenges of today, to be able to answer the skeptics. Because they don't want you to continue in your faith in God. They don't want that. They want you to get on the boat with them. That atheistic ship that is sailing out into nowhere, apparently. No, we have to be firm. Stand firm on the Word of God. An immature Christian will definitely struggle when confronted with liberal Christianity because they haven't learned to study the Bible and become grounded in their faith in the inerrant Word of God. How many people can you think of who used to attend a Bible-believing, sound church? And they were on board. They were ready to learn. But before too long, they found another church. And that church, look, they're much more easygoing. It's a more liberating Christianity. I can do as I please, really, as long as I show up to church and, you know, do my bit on Sunday, really. It's a liberal Christianity. You know, that's easy street. And if you've ever been through a really difficult time, you know that there is a temptation to go, just give this up. You know, we don't have to be this strict on this, okay? Is this doctrine really that important? Or do we just sort of let it slide in the name of peace and love? Because we could all get along just nicely, okay? Okay, I get that he doesn't believe that the rapture will occur before the tribulation. He believes it's going to happen at the end. But that's okay. We'll keep the peace and we'll just let that one slide. We'll go to the church's statement of faith and we'll just cut that bit out, all right? We don't need that bit, okay? And then the next problem comes along.
Oh, well, okay.
Yep, all right. Look, we'll leave the word repentance in the statement of faith, but we won't preach it, okay? Keep the peace. This is liberal Christianity. These are the ones who are not standing for the faith. In conclusion, are you prepared and willing to go through hard times, to suffer persecution because of the stand you take for the word of God? All who will live godly in this day will suffer persecution. Are you willing to suffer persecution, to go through these perilous times and be unmoved? Are you prepared to take that biblical stand for the truth and openly oppose error? Because if you do, you will certainly face opposition. But the Apostle Paul was able to testify in verse 11 there, "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." The Lord will be with you if you will pursue that godly stand, if you will be willing to live that godly life, the Lord will be with you. Be prepared. Be ready to face opposition, but don't move. Just stand firm. Let's close off in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is a sure foundation for our faith. Father, we thank you that you are the author, the giver of all truth, and that you have chosen to reveal your truth through your word. Father, we pray that you'd help us to take your word seriously in these perilous times, to stand firm, to stand faithful on your word. Father, we pray that you would help us. We know that we cannot live a true, faithful Christian life without your help. Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would give us a desire for godliness, a desire for truth, and that we would stand in these perilous times. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.